Psalm 62, I'll read it in a minute. Oftentimes when I'm reading scripture, in fact, more often than not, when I'm reading scripture, I get images in my mind. I get pictures in my mind, not necessarily words, but pictures. That's just how my mind works. And so as I read the theme verse for the gems this year, I got a picture in my mind. This is what I thought of. I used to live in Florida, in Fort Myers, which is on the Gulf Coast side of Florida. And every now and then, not really that infrequently, we'd get these massive storms, tropical storms that would blow right across the state. And when you looked at these storms from above, like when you're looking at radar pictures of these storms, they looked circular. That's kind of the shape of a storm, at least those storms. They looked circular, and there was often a spot in the middle of the storm where there was no storm. The storm was around, but in the middle, there was no storm, and that, as you know, is referred to as the eye of the storm. And so you'd get the front side of the storm would hit you. You know it's coming, because they tell you, and the front side would then hit, and it would be high winds and rain and flooding and sometimes destruction. You'd see things flying past the window, and you'd see palm trees just bent way over, or banana plants just pushed all the way down, or papaya trees were especially susceptible to that because the trunk is long and thin and not that strong, and so they would do lots of destruction. And then after that swept through, there would be this weird time of calm and stillness. There's no wind, no rain. Everything is still and quiet. Storms are loud. I expect you know that. A tropical storm blowing through, it's loud. And all of a sudden, it's quiet and still. And then the backside of the storm would come through, and it would make everything crazy again when it swept through. And that's the image I got when I read the theme verse for the gems this year, right? There may be a storm all around us. On every side, there may be a storm, but it's calm for us. We are, in fact, unshaken and unshakable, even when there's a storm all around us. Now, the question is, why is that? What is it that makes us unshakable? That's what we need to talk about. That's what we need to figure out this morning. What makes us unshakable? Hopefully, I can answer that question this morning. Let's pray together and ask for God's help and then read our passage. Dear God, thank you for gathering us today. It is good to be together, and thank you for the gift of your Holy Scripture, which is always true and unchanging. Thank you that you are the same as you were yesterday, today, and forever, and thank you for the comfort and hope that brings to us. Thank you that you are a God who is good, a God who is powerful, but also thank you that you are a God who speaks. You have spoken to us, and you have seen to it that your word is preserved for us, and now we have it. You've given it to us, and so I pray now as we read it that you would reveal yourself to us. Help us to know what you mean. Help us to know how to apply these things. Help us to know how to live our lives according to the truth that you have revealed to us. In Christ's name, amen. All right, I'm going to read. I know the verse is 62 and verse 2, and that's a wonderful verse. I'm just going to read verses 1 all the way to 6 so that we can get some context for that one verse. So Psalm 62, verses 1 to 6. Truly, my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from Him. Truly, He is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. How long will you assault me? Would all of you throw me down, this leaning wall, this tottering fence? Surely they intend to topple me from my lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. Yes, my soul find rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. All right, your verse is verse 2. That's the verse we want to hone in on. You probably noticed as I read it that verse 2 is repeated almost exactly in verse 6. Verses 2 and 6 are almost exactly the same. So I opened this sermon with a very dramatic image of the force of nature of a large tropical storm. I want to switch now to a different image, a more mundane metaphor. I want to talk about a sandwich. That's what we have here, a biblical sandwich. In order for this metaphor of sandwiches to work, you have to think about sandwiches the way I think about sandwiches. For most people, I've noticed, the star of the sandwich is the filling, right? So you have a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, you're talking about the filling. You have a ham and Swiss sandwich, you're focused on the filling. The bread is just the handle, so you can hold the filling and get it into your mouth without making a mess on your hands, right? The bread is the handle. But for me, and for people like me, I love the bread. I'm a bread guy. To me, the bread is the main event of the sandwich. That's what I'm paying attention to. That's what makes a sandwich good or bad, is the bread. I'm much less concerned about what is in the middle of the sandwich, within reason. So, this is a Bible sandwich that we have here. And it's my kind of sandwich because the bread is awesome. Okay? So we have verses 1 and 2. That's our first piece of bread, is verses 1 and 2. Truly, my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress, and I will never be shaken. That's a slice of bread. That's a good slice of bread. Then we have the back half of the sandwich, the other piece of bread, and it's the same, which is normally how sandwiches work. You want two slices of bread that are the same, that line up. And so verses 5 and 6, yes, my soul finds rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. There's our bread. Now, what do we have in the middle? What kind of sandwich are we eating? What was that? I have hecklers now. This is Dutch cheese would be a good sandwich. This is a bad middle. This is a sandwich where the bread is awesome and the middle is not so nice. Now, Dutch cheese is a good one. My family's German. This is the sandwich I thought. I'll compare this biblical sandwich. My family's German, German background. And my dad used to get this disgusting sausage paste. And he would spread it on bread. It was called Braunschweiger. And he would get this Braunschweiger and spread it on the bread, and it was like sausage paste, and it was disgusting. Not just bad to eat, but like bad, like you don't want to be in the same room as someone eating it. That kind of bad. And so this is what we have here. This is the biblical sandwich that we're working with. It's a Braunschweiger. Good bread, bad filling, because what's the filling of this sandwich? Look at verse 3. How long will you assault me? Would all of you throw me down, this leaning wall, this tottering fence? Surely they intend to topple me from my lofty place. They take delight in lies. They love to lie. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. Okay, that's not good. That's not good filling for our sandwich. But what it is honest. Here we have an honest recognition that sometimes life is hard. Sometimes life is painful. Sometimes life is confusing. Sometimes life is just scary. Sometimes it feels like people are just out to get us. Which it is sometimes like that. But that reality is wrapped in these comforting promises of rest and protection and peace on both sides. The storm doesn't get the last word. peace does. Verses 1 and 5, my soul finds rest in God. The word there, rest, literally means silence or stillness or quietness. Outside, the storm might be raging, but in my soul, the world can rage if it wants, but in my soul, I am quiet and I have stillness. When I hear that, that makes me think of a well-known scene in the Bible, a story most of us will be familiar with from the book of Exodus. Right? Do you remember this scene in Exodus? Remember the buildup where it's a showdown, right, between Moses representing God, the one true God, and then Pharaoh and his magicians representing kind of the pagan forces, and it's a showdown, right? To see, the question is, who's stronger? Who's going to prevail here? Right? And so as part of that showdown, Moses ends up, God sends through Moses these plagues, and then Pharaoh is like overwhelmed. He's like, oh man, I see how powerful your God is. All right, you can go. And then he changes his mind. He's like, no, wait a minute, you can't go. And then later he says, you can go. And then he changes his mind. No, you can't go. And it goes on and on and on and on. And then finally, when the firstborn are wiped out, Pharaoh says, fine, go, go. I don't want any more of this. I'm done. You win. You're more powerful. Your God is more powerful, so go. Right? And the people go, and they're all happy, and it looks like that's going to be a happy ending. But then after they go, what happens? Pharaoh changes his mind again. Wait a minute. No, they can't go. I don't like the idea of being defeated by them. So he sends his army, the chariots, and the warriors, go get them. Right? And so now here's the people of Israel who think they've won, and who are on their way out of town and on their way back to the promised land, and they hit the Red Sea and they can't go any further, and they look back and here comes Pharaoh's army. So now they're in huge trouble and they have nowhere to go, and they're all scared, and rightly so. And then Moses says these words. Do you remember them? It's Exodus 14 and verse 14. Moses says to this panicked people who rightly so are worried and have nowhere to go, and he says, the Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent. Here's your job, and you're going to be okay. This is all going to turn out well, and here's your job. You just be silent. That's all you got to do. It's the same word. It's the same word. Be silent. Be still. Be at peace. Find rest. Why? Well, because the Lord is going to fight for you. Well, what if the Egyptian army is bearing down on me and they're about to attack me? Yeah, even then. Especially then. Find rest in God. Be still. He will fight for you. All right, but that's easy to say. But where is this rest found? Well, what does the passage say? My soul finds rest in taking a deep breath and counting to 10. No, it doesn't say that. That's not a bad thing to do, but it doesn't say that. It says my soul finds rest in a big bowl of ice cream. No, it doesn't say that. Although ice cream is never a bad idea, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say my soul will find rest in music. It doesn't say my soul will find rest in sports. It doesn't say my soul will find rest in family, even though all those things are good. It says, the place where my soul will find rest, there is one and only one place where my soul will find rest. My soul finds rest in God. My soul finds rest in God. My soul finds quietness. My soul finds stillness in God. Truly, He is my rock. Why that metaphor? The Bible's constantly giving us word pictures and metaphors, ways to think about God. Why right there are we told to think about God as a rock? Why compare God to a rock? Well, first of all, you need to know that the word used for rock there specifically means big rock. We're not talking about a pebble. We're not talking about a paperweight. We're not talking about the rocks that we put in the baptism boxes. This is a rock that you can't lift it. You know, if you just put your back into it and go, no, this is not one of those rocks. The word means boulder. It can also mean cliff or mountain. That's important. My soul can find rest and quietness and stillness in God because he is my mountain. He's massive, he's beautiful, and he is immovable. He's going nowhere. Everything around me might change, but God will not change. So our rest is found in God, the immovable rock who doesn't change. Notice I said in God, the immovable mountain, and not on God, the immovable mountain. Because I don't want you to picture yourself standing on the mountain of God, like you've climbed it and now you're at the peak and you're standing. Picture yourself in the mountain, in a cave in a mountain, surrounded by God's immovable protection. Right? David was a man who knew something about caves and about the protection that caves can give. At one point in his life, remember, King David was being actively hunted down by the most powerful man in all the kingdom, King Saul and his army. At that time, David wasn't a king living in the palace. He was a refugee on the run for his life. And he spent much of that time being on the run and fearing his life, safely protected in a cave, specifically in the cave of Adullam. Right? That's the picture we're given here. My soul finds rest in God. He's my rock. He's my fortress. He's my protection. And therefore, because I am protected on all sides in his fortress, I will never be shaken. In fact, I am unshakable. Unshakable. Why? Not because I'm unshakable, but because I'm in a rock that is. I am protected in a fortress, in a mountain that will not be shaken. And that is why I am unshakable. Not because of that I myself alone am, but because of where I am, protected in the unshakable rock of God. Okay, final question. What is it that we find there when we take refuge in God, our rock? What's in the cave of God's protection? Well, we've already said we find rest there, right? It's a quiet place. It's a place of stillness and peace. That's a good thing. We could all use that. But what else do we find there? Two things I see in these verses. We find salvation and we find hope. Verse 1, for God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. Verse 5 repeats that verse with only one slight change. It says, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. Salvation and hope. In that unshakable rock, we have the promise of salvation and the gift of hope. Now listen, the promise of salvation is only good news for people who know that they need saving, who know that they need to be saved. Right? I'm reminded when I think of that of a story I read just recently about a platoon of paratroopers in World War II. They were fighting against the Germans. They were in a French town called Bastogne. They dug their trenches, right? They were told to hold the line. They didn't have to advance. They didn't have to go out and defeat the army. They just had to stay there and not give up ground, hold the line. So they dug their trenches, and they waited, and they endured shelling and bombing over and over again. And they endured, it was freezing, freezing cold winter weather, and they didn't have warm stuff to wear, and they couldn't build fires, because if they built fires, they would reveal their location. So they just had to take it, the cold and the bombing. And they had many casualties along the way, but they just held on, and they stayed there, and they waited. And eventually, the enemy surrounded them all around with superior firepower and superior numbers. And they still held on, and they waited, and they continued to lose men, but they waited. Finally, eventually, General George Patton came, and he broke through the lines of the Germans, and he came, and he rescued this platoon of paratroopers. And later on, when they talked to these men who were there, not one member of that platoon ever admitted that they needed to be rescued. Never. Every one of them, like, we were fine. We could have stayed there as long as we wanted. The last one of them just passed away this past year. And none of them ever admitted that they needed General George Patton to come save them. Listen, I understand that. Those are tough and well-trained men. They had been taught to believe that they could withstand anything and that they could fight their way out of any situation. But many of us are the same way. We don't especially like to think of ourselves as people who are weak and who need saving. We'd prefer to think of ourselves as strong and competent and able to fight for ourselves, able to take care of ourselves. But if we are able to take care of ourselves, if we are able to save ourselves, then this promise of salvation is meaningless. Who cares? We don't need salvation. We got this. It's only people who know they're weak and who know they're in trouble who need to be saved and who rejoice when they hear the promise, "For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation." And along with that salvation comes the gift of hope, right? For God alone my soul wait in silence, for my hope is from him. I'm not a big poetry guy, but there is a poem about hope that Emily Dickinson wrote that I like. It opens like this. She writes, "Hope is the thing with feathers that perches in the soul and sings the tune without words and never stops at all." All right? The idea here is that hope is not flight itself. Hope is a promise that you will fly, right? Hope is a bird that's perched on your soul, and that bird perched on your soul never stops singing. And the implication, I think, if I've understood that right, is that the bird is singing promises to our soul that one day we will fly. Right? We're not flying right now, but one day, hope is the thing with feathers. One day, we will fly. That's hope. And that hope never stops singing. One day, you and I will fly. One day, we will lay aside the limits and the restraints and the hardships of life in a fallen world. Life in a world that is good and beautiful, but life in a world that is also tainted by sin and by conflict. And that's marked by hurt feelings and misunderstandings and disappointments and heartbreaks. And over it all is cast the shadow of death. One day we will fly. It's just a metaphor. I'm not waiting for wings. It's a metaphor. But one day we will fly into the perfect presence of God himself, where all will be made well again. And that's not a metaphor. That's a promise. All will be made well again. That's the promise that hope gives. All right, let's tie all this together and bring it to a close. To have hope in this life, that is not to magically be transported into heaven. It is to believe that heaven is our home. It is to believe that heaven is the destination towards which this journey is headed. And we have the gift of hope because we have the promise of salvation. And we have the promise of salvation because God alone is our rock and our salvation and our fortress. And because God is our rock and our salvation and our fortress, we are therefore unshakable. Any circumstances, any situation, any challenge, any disappointment, any fear, any failure, we are unshakable. Now, I'm not saying those things don't hurt. They do. What I'm saying, what David is saying, what God is saying, is that those things will not and cannot shake us. Gems, that is your theme this year, and that is a message that we all need to be reminded of. So let's pray together. Dear God, thank you for this precious passage. Thank you for the promise of salvation, and thank you for the gift of hope. Thank you that our salvation in Christ Jesus, thank you that for the hope that we have of heaven. Thank you that those things make us unshakable here and now on earth. Thank you that we are hidden in you, our rock, that you are unshakable, and therefore we are unshakable. There's so much comfort in that. Thank you for reminding us of that this morning. We know that's always been true and will be true, but it's good to be reminded of where we stand. And so thank you for reminding us of that. And I pray that when each of us, when we most need it this week, I pray that you would bring that truth to mind, that we are unshakable because you are unshakable. In your name we pray. Amen.